Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word, Lord. The power of your word. We're here this morning, the sun coursing through the sky, obeying your command. It's on a circuit, your word tells us. The weather, Lord, is doing as you have directed. Our hearts are beating this morning, blood pumping through us. It's awesome. Lord, here we are, literally by the nanosecond, dependent upon you. And so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that even now your word would leap up off the page and we wouldn't know more about you today to know more about you, but we would know more about you so that we would know you personally. God, help us if we are only acquiring data and not being transformed from the inside out. We will be no different than theologians. You said to us, you must be born again. So, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start again from where we were last week. Pick it up. But I got to tell you right now, we need this. We need the portion of Scripture before us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We need it. And we're going to have several weeks digesting it for this reason. You remember perhaps last week that I announced to you that there are many scholars of antiquity up until today making the same observation, the same comment that this may perhaps be the most important portion of New Testament theology. That's a huge statement. But the reason why they say it and the reason why they're tempted to say it, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, is because it carries with it in capsule form the entire purpose of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The announcement of the Messiah, that mankind's salvation is wrapped up in one individual, and that it's something that he has performed. And that's a very serious thing. It's a very, very important declaration. And imagine that. If it is as important as scholars say it is, then that says that the Old Testament, though it is obviously God's word, it's all pointing toward the meaning of this portion of Scripture. That what the prophets spoke of is answered in this portion of Scripture. Second chapter of the book of Philippians, chapter 5, verse through 11, although we'll just be in verse 8 today, but 5 through 11 in the context is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, just that statement alone is off the charts unique, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is an awesome statement. Listen, have you ever been wronged by somebody, or have you ever had harm done to you? Why don't you raise your hand? You can raise both of them if it's really sensitive to you. Of course, all of us would raise our hand. And you don't have to be a Christian to figure that one out. You just have to be breathing right now. Has someone wronged you? And what was it that they did to you? And you have been in some way maligned. Your assessment or your response to that pain inflicted upon you bears witness of the fact that there is evil sin in the world. You can be an atheist, but you would have to agree with us that you had your feelings hurt or somebody hurt you in a very important way. The conclusion is, that's wrong, and it happened to me. What are you really admitting is that there's sin in the world. You can change all the words you want. The bottom line is this. The Bible calls it sin. And there's no greater sin than when we read about the human race having inflicted upon the heart of God in rebellion. Sin. It's ever present. Sin is what has marked this world in which we live in. Now, look, I don't mean to offend anybody, but hear me out on this. You can be a Hannibal Lecter, and it's obvious you're a sinner. But have you ever thought about that you could be a Mother Teresa, and according to the scale of God's judgment, be as guilty as a Hannibal? You say, I disagree with that. It doesn't matter what our assessment is. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. In fact, the Bible tells us that sin is so powerful and it has so permeated the world in which you and I live in that you can look around at the world and see the damages of sin. I don't want to bum you out about this, but it goes directly in line. In fact, the verse I'm going to give you right now, I'll tell you the reason after I read this verse, why I'm using this verse this morning regarding sin and how it affects the human family. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the Bible says, for creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that sin, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us, being born again. There's a change coming, the Bible says. Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Nature is under the sway of sin. And we know that. We see that. Just this week, I saw a terrible example, which is why I use this verse. When I saw it happen, this verse came to my mind. I was going through the canyon down in Orange County for a doctor's appointment. And going into the county, the traffic was bumper to bumper in the morning, as you guys all know, stop and go. But the oncoming or coming into the city here, the town, it was just full speed ahead. And a big, beautiful, mature coyote was to my right, and he had his winter coat on. You see how beautiful they are with their winter coat? I mean, he was huge. Beautiful. And you could see it, you know, you could see it happening. You could see it coming. He's going across the road from right to left, makes it through the parked cars, steps out into the oncoming lane to go up the mountaintop. And unfortunately, it would have been better if the car would have just struck him dead, but it was worse than that. The vehicle hit him and broke both of his front legs. Exactly. And he's floundering about, trying to run, but it's like noodles. He couldn't stand up. And so his face on the asphalt with his back legs running, he's scooting along the ground, trying to get out of the way of peril, and goes up the hillside only to tumble down right back into traffic. Exactly. And I looked at that. I was grieved and I was sick and I called home and don't tell me that, you know, and exactly how you feel right now, right? But I wanted to share my grief with people. I wanted to spread the love around and that made me sick. And immediately I thought of this verse in Romans that sin is affecting even nature. You know, you look out in the backyard or you see this beautiful dove in our backyard or a robin singing and then poof, big puff of feathers as a hawk stands there and begins to pluck it and eat it right in the backyard. Why does that happen? Sin. It's sin. The Bible says there was no death in the world until sin entered the world. Did you know that? And sin affects us, every one of us. Now, I was trying to give you an illustration. I just did one verbally. But I thought, you know, what does sin do to people? So I was going to put pictures of people who've been affected by sin. And I thought, well, that may not be very nice. And who knows, I could pick a picture and you're sitting here today. That wouldn't have been good. So I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of what sin can do. By the way, these pictures I'm going to show you, it turns out that these dogs, now look, this dog was burned in a fire, this dog was attacked by dogs, this dog had cancer, he looks very demon-possessed, but according to the website, he was a very nice guy. But let me tell you something, that's ugly. And God doesn't do this. This is what sin does to nature. This is what sin does. I mean, that's pathetic. Next picture. You could tell that dog was out too late last night. This is is not how God creates. This is what sin does to the world. Next picture. No, this one's great. I don't know if this dog is a victim of chasing parked cars, or the front end stopped before the rear end stopped, or he was just flat on rear-ended at a high speed, but something happened there. Ramifications of sin makes ugly the human race, let alone nature. What is the purpose and the need for Jesus Christ to come to the cross or to go to the cross? Was to break the power of sin. So much of the world that you and I experience and live in, we have a tendency to think, well, that just must be an expression of God, or maybe that's okay with him. No, it is not okay. Jesus went to the cross to do business first, to take away the curse of sin in our lives. And then there's a day coming when he returns and he repairs even creation itself. That will be a good day. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. Now, you can be offended at that, or you can say, thank you for explaining that to me. You can say, now things make sense. You look around at this world, and I'm grateful for that verse. Now things make sense when I see that verse and then look at the world. The world's crazy. Yeah. Things are being done to people that are wrong. Why? Sin. And Jesus is coming back. And that's a glorious, wonderful truth. So we pick it up where we left off, verse 8. The fact that only God can save you now is our continued title of this message. And he saves exclusively by going to the cross. And we know this exclusively, and that is by becoming human for you and I. Becoming human for us. Verse 8, profound statement of deity, and yet his being human. And being found in appearance as a man. A unique statement about Christ. That Jesus Christ became a human. Not true of us. You and I had no choice in the matter. We are what we are. He, who he was, became like us. What did he do with that? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, says the Bible. This is a profound and awesome statement. And remember last time we talked about how you and I in this need that attorney figure to represent us before the cross. Jesus Christ came to be our representative before the very bar, the bench of God in heaven because of sin. He came for us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8. The Bible there tells us, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. We not only have an attorney, Romans tells us, but we have a high priest, says the Bible, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, go ahead and leave the verse on the screen, everybody. Listen to this. Many of you have been brought up thinking that when you needed or had an issue, you would default and take your issue to your local priest. And you would confide in them, and then they would represent your case before God. I understand that if we lived 2,000 years ago. But the Bible here tells us in the book of Hebrews that we've got the high priest, who is not only our high priest, but he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. That is the kind of priest you and I must have. Because all he has to do is turn to his Father and say, Father, I'm representing Jack right now. And the Father would say, what about him? And Jesus, as your high priest, pleads your case. The Bible there goes on to tell us that in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Interesting, meaning there's a difference. There's a division between the one that's in heaven versus the one that's on earth. The one on earth is not the true. The one that was in Jerusalem, though it was real, though it was there, though it was given by God to have them build it, it's not the true one. It was only a pattern of the true one. There is a true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man, says the Bible. Hebrews 8:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Remember that today. We'll come back to it. Once and for all. Only one time. What we're reading right now, Jesus only did once. It was that powerful. Not every year, not every day, but once. Having obtained eternal redemption. How long are you going to be saved in eternity? Forever. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator. The definite article, there's not two of them, there's not three, there's only one. Listen, today, you need this mediator, Jesus Christ, because, friend, only God can save you now. It's got to be him. He's the mediator. He's the one, according to what the Bible says, that there's one mediator between mankind and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who pulls the two worlds together in himself. And all of human sin through Jesus meets the holy and righteous existence of God. Only through Jesus can man have that linkage with the forgiveness of God and the eternal hope that comes through him. But the Bible goes on. It says there and announces to us in 1 John chapter 2 that, my dear children, I am writing this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that's the word attorney, who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice. Now see, he's our high priest too. He's everything. That atones for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of all the world. Jesus Christ. He came to the cross to die for us. That was his mission, and it was his delight. Friends, listen. We'll hear in a moment. Jesus wasn't handed this order or this mandate that this is what he's got to go do. The Holy Spirit and God the Father didn't get together and flip a coin and it lands on Jesus and he's the one that's picked to go down there among all these ugly dogs and redeem us from the curse of sin. It was not like that. Before you were ever born, before your parents were ever born, before Adam and Eve were ever born, before anything of this physical universe was ever created, God and his eternal plan, because God cannot learn. Listen, he cannot learn anything. If he could learn, then he's less than God. He knows everything. He knew before Adam and Eve were ever created that they would sin. He knew that they would fade away from him in sin. He knew that you would be born. He knew that you would need salvation. And yet he went along with his plan perfectly because God had a plan of redemption. It's in his nature. It's amazing. How can we even fathom such a thing? I believe we cannot. But the second thing we see is that he exclusively performed what you and I could never do. Jesus did that. He performed salvation. Yesterday, Lisa and I were at a store, a grocery store, and the man's name, the young man, very young man, his name was Isaiah. And I don't know if it was Lisa or I, it doesn't matter, but one of us said, did you know you have a Bible name? And he goes, yeah. He wasn't very sure about that, but he must have heard that from somewhere. And I said, you ought to look your name up in Hebrew and then click on, when you look it up, click on, and it'll tell you your name Isaiah in Hebrew. And I said, it'll bend your mind. And it's almost impossible for some honky Gentile like myself to pronounce. I mean, it is tough. You got to be Hebrew to say it. And he goes, wow, I didn't know that. And I go, do you know what your name means? He goes, no. I go, your name means God is salvation. And he goes, I didn't know that. Listen, he just learned that. But yet God's name has always been salvation. We'll see this more in a moment. It's the plan of God. But Christ came to save us. And do you think for a moment you can save yourself? Do you think for a moment that, you know, God looks around the world and he sees Mike? Oh, Mike, you know, Mike, I died for all these people of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Yep, I died for all these people. But then, Mike, there's you. And if you're Mike right now, you're saying, yes, yes. Tell them, Lord, tell them. No, listen. Jesus died for you too, Mike. If your name's Mike, by the way, and your wife didn't text me to tell me to use your name, I'm just making it up, but if you're convicted right now, then apparently God told me to use your name. But how are you going to get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is that this God is the God of your salvation, and he saves you by going to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And that was God's plan. And when the Bible tells us here in verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient, oh my goodness, the word humbled here means that he stepped down. We learned this last week. He stepped down. He self-humbled. Listen, you and I cannot do this. He stepped down. You and I do not step down from anything. He came here. It was a big deal for him to leave eternity and all the glories of heaven, a throne, to make, as it were, sandals his throne, a robe his covering, skin, human skin. Now, look, you may be young and you may like your skin. There's a day coming when your skin will become your enemy. You will wake up. And it's a nasty thing, part of the curse. Inside, listen, 58 years old I am, and inside I'm 21. Can I have an amen to everybody? I'm 21 in here. I can jump that. Watch. But no, I can't. Let's do it. Come on, let's go. And I head 3 feet down the road and say, oh man, I'm tired. Listen, young people, listen. You're always somehow in some cruel, mean trick of sin in the universe. Everyone's 21 on the inside. But as you age past 21, your body becomes not cool, but a carcass. And you got to drag it around. You got to perfume it and medicate it. You got to do all this stuff. It's just hard work. And you and I start at nothing. And without Jesus, we end at nothing. He came down from heaven. He put on skin so that you and I would never have to live separated from God. He became willingly humble. In his humanity. Listen, he was happy to leave heaven and to be veiled in skin, to be with us in this world fallen with a mission in sight, with a price to be paid, and he was delighted about it. He wasn't a victim. He didn't lose the bet. It was his joy to come. Who's got this message? Nobody has this message. My Mormon friends, I love the Mormon people. They're wonderful people, but they don't have this message. They need it. They got the same Bible you and I have. They can read it, but they've been polluted by the words of men. Jehovah's Witnesses, you got to admit, Jehovah's Witnesses, they do circles around us when it comes to works. Do you go door to door telling people about Jesus all the time? We should, but listen, they have to. They've got to earn their way to heaven. It's all about works, man. You think of our Jewish friends, love them. But it's all about works. Muslims, how are you going to get to heaven? You got to do good works. There's no atonement for you, and you know it. It's in your doctrine. You have no blood atonement. You've got no blood Messiah. Nobody has that but you. The person who believes the Bible, and I'm hesitating to even say Christian because that gets all gobbledygooped up with I'm a Christian. I was born in America, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Oh, a passport. You have a passport. You may go to Peru, but you're not going to go to heaven on that passport. You've got to be born again. And Jesus on the cross died and empowered the truth that you and I can be born again. Until he died, you couldn't be born again. It wasn't until John chapter 20, after the resurrection, when Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit inside of them that they were born again. He died that you would go to heaven. And you can't go to heaven without being born again. Now listen to this. In fact, if you're a skeptic in the house, listen carefully because this is fun stuff. Isaiah 53:6, 743 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53. Every synagogue, by the way, in the world had the scrolls of Isaiah and copies, and they could read it. Imagine, the day Jesus was born, they already had what I'm about to read in their synagogues throughout the world. Isaiah 53:6. all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is, we are rebellious. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at it. Just look at it. If you're a skeptic, listen carefully. Nearly 3,000 years ago, 743 years before Jesus was born, waiting in the pages of the Bible in the Old Testament was this portion of Scripture. And mark this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Is that true or false? You don't have to be a Christian to agree with us. In fact, if you're doubting that, it's probably because you don't have kids. You can be an atheist right now. You say, I doubt it. Well, listen, after you have kids, you come back to us and you will agree with us. Because all you have to do is have kids. Why? Because those little stinkers, cute as a button, but they go astray. The moment they come out, they start going astray. Our daughter didn't wait. I forget which one it was. She was born there at St. Joseph's Hospital there in OC. She came out and it was fantastic. The OBGYN person guy, whatever he is, he was heading off to church that morning. And he was all dressed for church, but then our baby's coming. So he said, okay, I'll take care of this. She comes out, and he's all dressed for church. She comes out, and she goes astray from the moment she comes out. She pooped right on his shoes instantly. Made her mark in the world in the first moment of time. We all go off what's expected. We all go off. Verse on the screen. Next comment about that. Same verse on the screen. We have turned everyone to his own way. We will do it our way. And that's maybe that's fine, but not when it comes to salvation. And here's where it gets beautiful. And the tetragrammaton. What? The, notice, capital L-O-R-D. That is the Y-H, right? I'm losing my mind. Y-H-W-H. What is this, Y-H-W-H? That is the name of God. Listen, God's not his name. You know this, church. Yah is his name. Yahweh is God. And Yahweh, God, our salvation, the God who saves. Oh yeah? How's he do it? Ah, he has laid on him. Not himself. His son. The exact extension of himself, but this time in humanity. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity. It was not the Holy Spirit, though he is God, that died for you on the cross. It was not God the Father, who is God, who did not die on the cross. It was he who is God the Son who came and put on humanity to die for you, and he embraced it with joy. He was glad about that. So much so that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive. Wow, there's a change. You want a fundamental change? You've learned in the last 8 years it's not going to come from government, right? Let's be honest. Well, I'm a Democrat. You hurt my feelings. Well, stop it. Well, I'm a Republican. Stop it. Why don't you join the club? You know what club we're in? We're monarchists. Okay, we believe in King Jesus, and I hope he's back any moment now. Listen, King Jesus, the Bible tells us that he made alive. That's the answer, by the way. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Did you know the Bible says that you and I were dead until we meet Jesus? Dead. Why? Why were we dead? How? What do you mean dead? I'm here right now. You're here, but you're dead. You're dead inside. And the Bible says, listen, the Bible says this is how we know that we were and you are dead inside, is because in your mind, inside your skin, inside your thinking, it's all about your achievement, pleasure, and status. It's all about you at any cost. It's dog-eat-dog world inside of you, and it's he who dies with the most toys wins, and it's look out for number one. Humanism. The Bible says you're dead. See, I find that offensive. That's a good sign, actually, if you can be offended by that. If truth offends you, there's hope that you're starting to wake up. Amen. If you're totally, totally, totally dead, and there's no hope for you, then you're like, you're sleeping right now. You're like, you're yawning. It's like, okay. But if there's hope for you, you're saying, hey, that hurt. You know why it hurt? Because the Holy Spirit just took eternal truth and cut you with it and poured salt on it. And you're going, that kind of stings. Good! That means there's a sign of life. Hang on. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You know all the stuff you did or you're doing? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's scary. Who's that? Satan. That's the definition of Satan. Wow. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Wow. So listen. Jesus Christ coming to the cross, this was not some judicious act of his that he had to do. Did you know that? He didn't, it's not like, oh, I've got, it's time for me to leave now, you know. Mary's about ready to conceive. I'm going to have to leave heaven. I'll be back, you guys. I'll be back in 33 1/4 years. What a bummer. All right. And he didn't like put on his helmet and put his mouthpiece in. All right. Put on pads. Here I go. Don't think like that. To think like that is to have, listen, the wrong view of God, and honestly, listen, a low view of who you are. No, I want to be careful about this. I don't think you need to run around reading every kind of book about how wonderful you are. I think that's part of our problem. We already think we're something. But, listen, it is a fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, not angels. He, as much as those four dogs I showed a moment ago need it, he didn't die on the cross for those dogs. He died on the cross for you. You're of infinite value. We just have a wrong perspective of that value and our worth. God loves you, and that's for real. However, my sin has separated me from God, and I can never get close to him. Even though he loves me, listen, friends, just because God loves you don't think for a moment that he gives you a free pass on your lifestyle. You're deceiving yourself. God loves you and you can go straight to hell. God provided Jesus Christ so you wouldn't go to hell. He wants you to acknowledge your sin and come to Christ and honor his work at the cross. God loved you so much that he wasn't willing to wipe his hands of the whole affair and let you be obliterated or descend into a Christless pit. He came. And in doing that, he did it gladly. It was not his Trinitarian duty that the coin toss landed upon him. It was his joyful passion to come. Because of the price paid, of course, but he looked beyond the price. He looked beyond the price of what he would do at the cross. He looked on to see and was reminded of what he would get out of his sacrifice, and that is the salvation of mankind to all those who would believe in him. And that's the big challenge today. Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Listen, don't do another Bible study and think. Are you listening? Don't do another Bible study and think that it increases your position with God and that you're okay. Bible studies are provided to get you to know the person of God. Not to know more of him, but to know him personally. This is a Christian's great danger, is to acquire more verses and more knowledge of God and miss the person of God. This perfect truth is to bring me to the place. Watch. In fact, the Bible even speaks of this. There's going to be a day when this is going to be set aside. because we will see him that day in eternity face to face. There'll be no Bible studies in heaven. All you'll have to do is ask him. Can you imagine? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell," that is the Godhead, perfection. Jesus coming in human flesh, becoming a man, was not God diminished. This is amazing. Listen up, everybody. When Jesus Christ came, don't think for a moment. In fact, a lot of non-Middle Eastern people, like us, they don't get it. If you're from the Middle East, you get it. When you read in the Bible, the Son of God, if you're from the Middle East, you get it. Because in the Middle East, if you're talking to the Son, you're talking to the Father. The culture understanding, the Son has all the ownership and priority and preeminence as the Father. So I got something wrong. This falafel's not fresh. I want to talk to some, who owns this place? And somebody comes out and says, what's the deal? Do you own the place? Well, my dad owns the place. I'm his son. And if you're buying a falafel or a shawarma in the Middle East, if you're talking to the Son, guess who you're talking to? You're talking to the Father. Whatever the Son says, he says only exactly what the Father says. We don't get that in our Western culture. When the Bible says that the Son of God came for us, it is God the Son representing in totality the perfection and the vision and the passion and the mission of God Almighty. And because you're talking to the Son, you're not talking to the diminished portion of the Trinity. Don't think it's Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son. Excuse that. Listen, they're all three, one person, co-eternal personalities in full agreement, and yet each of them have a function to perform. And Jesus was the sacrifice. And so Colossians 1:19 tells us that he is the full representation of the Godhead. Verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you," watch everybody, "holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight." That's amazing. I can't, listen, one of the great reasons why I need heaven to come now, I need Christ to come, is because that's what I want, that's not what I am now. Let me explain. Right now, you and I make mistakes, we say the wrong thing, we got the wrong attitude, it didn't come out right, and even if we try to, even if we feel and speak what we're trying to say, it's still, I mean, I'm perfect at fumbling it. Because, you know, I can say the perfect thing, but with the wrong tone. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. There's going to be a day when all that's gone and all that Christ has bought for me will be realized fully in reality and totality when I see him face to face. I will become in absolute accordance with the Bible like him. I will not become God. I will become like him in that holy state because of his work. And that's a beautiful thing. Don't you want that? Say, yes, yes, I want that. Great. Hang on. Accept Jesus Christ. Stay close with us all as we follow him. But it won't be realized until you drop dead. So cheer up. There's a great day coming. But notice, it's through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of the cross. The next thing that we consider is this. Andrew Murray, by the way, writes this, the great author, Andrew Murray. He said, "It is the sigh of many of God's children of the new covenant who do not understand that the way into the holiest has truly been opened and that every child of God may and ought to have this dwelling place there in the presence of God." See, what do you mean? When we talk about the high priest, when we talk about what Christ has done, when we talk about the cross, what are we talking about? How does it affect me? You have to think Old Testament. You have the temple. And at the temple, you have the Temple Mount, and then you have the courtyard. You have stages. And certain people could only go to certain points. There was the court of the women. There were the court of the Gentiles, for example. But beyond that, there's the place where the priesthood would operate. They would make the sacrifices. There would be the brazen altar, the laver. There were the things that you read about in the Old Testament. You'd get closer and closer. You're getting closer and closer still until there's a point where the high priest would enter into the holy place. And there's the articles that are there. For example, there's the menorah, 7 lampstand. There's various elements there. You can read it, the showbread and all this. You can read it later, but watch. There's a veil, and that's what you'd see. And then there's a second veil. And nobody could go through that second veil except one man once a year. He was called the high priest. By the way, he had to make atonement for his own sins because he was a human like us. He was just a guy. He would have all of the prescribed high priest outfit, which is incredibly meaningful, speaking of Christ and his mission. And do you remember he had bells on his robe at the end, on the bottom, bells? For various reasons, I would suppose, but one of them is most practical. As he went in, if he went in that one time on the Day of Atonement, if he went in through the veil. Now, listen to the variance. It doesn't matter. It's something. Scholars say the veil was woven fabric per the Bible, per God's prescription, of 6 to 8 inches thick fabric woven together. That's 6 to 8 inches thick. That's pretty serious. Fabric. And that it was somewhere between 65 to 85 feet high. That separated everything else from the presence of God. The high priest went in, and they put a rope around his ankle in case there was sin in his life. Can you imagine? He's got blood. He has the blood of the sacrificial lamb. He's going in there. Can you imagine? And you're representing yourself and the entire nation. And he goes in. And you know what's in that room. Did you ever see Indiana Jones, Raiders Lost Ark? Listen, Spielberg made that ark dead on. Dead on. Remember the lid? You could pick the lid up? Right on. Did you know the blood, the sacrificial, the blood would go on the top of that lid? Remember the angels are bowed down like that? And he would come in there. And if he had sin in his life, everyone's on the outside with a rope. It's like, can you imagine? It's like fishing for priest. And then, because he's moving around in there, you know? And then you can hear this ting, ding, 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 ding. The bells are shit, the bells. And then, ding, 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 ding. You know, like the sound of a flashbulb. What happened? Reel him in, reel him in. Can you imagine? You reel the priest back in. The guy he failed at his representation. He was doing holy work, but he was unholy. Then you have to get another priest. Our priest, once and for all, went in to a temple not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens, the book of Hebrews says. All that stuff was a wonderful picture designated by God, but a picture nonetheless of what was coming. Jesus was the one to do that for us. And that's good news. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think of the earthly temple now, and now think of your body being the earthly temple. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. This is a side note. This is a rabbit trail. Are you a Christian today? Are you messing around, goofing off, and disobeying God? Listen, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you could lose your life. Do you know that? If you don't repent and follow God, if you don't get your act together and go back and repent to God and start walking with God, You may be a Christian and you got your name written down in heaven, but listen, God will destroy your earthly temple if you persist in your adultery or in your drug life or in your rebellion against God, in your pride and your arrogance. He could take you out. Don't do that. John 14:23, and Jesus answered and said, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Also in verse 8, we see this. Only God can save you now, exclusively because he suffered in our place. He suffered in our place to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an amazing statement. Back to the book of Hebrews. What does that mean? The point of death, even the death of the cross. It means this. Hebrews 7:22. So much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for the saints. What do you think of that? That is very, very good news. Listen, before we end, I want to go back and we'll end with this truth, powerful truth. Only the cross, only Jesus. I'm going to give you a couple verses and we'll end here. You know that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, do you remember he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane? And if you've never been, you ought to make it an effort to go. Because it's an amazing location that they know by the age of the olive trees on the Mount of Beatitudes. They know that, or the Mount of Olives, I should say, they know that these trees genetically or are the children of or the grandchildren of the actual trees. There's some stumps that are there that scientists say are the trees of 2,000 years ago. And you see them. Jesus is walking through that olive grove. The whole mountainside was an olive grove. And the disciples were with him. And Jesus was about to pray, and you know it. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the Bible tells us, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, the crushing. That's what that word means, the place of the crushing. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John. It's always Peter, James, and John, all the time. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Can you imagine being so emotionally distraught? This is it. If I could die, I would die, he's saying. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, soak of the word cup, let this plan of salvation, let this mission, let what's written in the prophets, let's consider all that's about to happen. Let it pass from me. Let's stop it. Imagine, I wonder how long there was in that semicolon in your Bible. I wonder how long did he pause? There's no way to know. How long did he wait? Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, what's he talking about? If Mike can save himself, let's go that route. If Susie can do it on her own, God, let's do that. If somebody can give enough money to get saved, fine. If somebody can do enough works, good deeds, cross the spiritual T's and dot the spiritual I's, let's do it. His emotions, listen, his humanity was saying, don't want to go any further. I know what's coming. My deity is informing my humanity. I know what's up. Please, Father, if there's any other way, remove the cup. The cup of mankind's salvation. Do you see how incredibly stupid it is for you to think you're okay? You are insulting the heart of God. Well, I'm not as bad as you. That's not the scale. What are you thinking? Are you as good as Jesus? Let's fill up the pool. Let's go out to the fountains here on campus. Have you walk across them? He went a little farther and fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, Matthew 26. Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Do you hear it? Listen, do you detect the compliance? Do you detect everybody? Are you watching your Bible carefully? Do you see the obedience? Verse 44, so he left them and went away again. And he prayed the third time and he said the same words. Wow. Do you know what the answer was? You ever read in the Bible here? Are you aware of the answer? Are you ready for the answer? I'll tell you the answer. Silence. Father, remove this cup from me if man can be saved any other way. Silence. Heaven did not speak. Why do you think he went back and prayed the second time? Silence. There's no record in the Bible that God spoke. Nothing. Third time he prays. God, speak. Yes, of course, in my obedience, your will be done. But what's the answer? Any other way? Any other way man can save himself? Joining a team, church. You say, "Well, Jack, I mean, I come here, so what?" "Well, I was a member for years at the First Pentecostal Church, and I, so what? I gave $1 million to the homeless charity of the universe, so what?" "What? So listen, what was attached to it in your heart?" "Oh, I'll do this good thing." Wrong motive. Wrong motive. Silence. And the Bible says that an angel came to him and strengthened him. Personally, and I believe I could make this argument theologically, this is where your salvation was actually achieved right here. You say, "What are you talking about? You mean in the garden?" "Yeah." "You mean not the cross?" There never would have been a cross unless there was a garden. And there never would have been an empty tomb unless there was a garden. Because it was in the garden that he heard nothing. But he had to trust the word of God, the prophets. Right? Just like you do. And obey. And he did. Then comes the cross. Because you know what? After this, Jesus says, "Wake up, guys." Remember, they're all sleeping. "Wake up, let's go." Translation. "Let's go, I got work to do. Let's go. You guys can witness it. Let's go." And the Bible says he went. From that moment on, pure strength. Have you noticed? Pure strength. They're plucking out his beard. They're laying his back wide open. They're spitting on him. They're cursing, calling him all kinds of names. He's going from one bozo kangaroo court to the next. It's all illegal according to the law of both Jews and Rome. And he's completely ill-treated, and he doesn't whimper or whine a second. He stands there like a sheep before its shears, is silent, so he doesn't open his mouth once. Takes it. Why? Because he had the victory. He humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Amen. Amazing. If you're not a Christian, listen, you ain't got nothing. And then here's where we're going to end. Matthew chapter 7. It's a tough place to end, I must admit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." That's nervous. Verse 13 really kind of makes me terrified. I told first service, and I'll say it to this service. First service just packed out this service, and that makes me nervous. See, isn't that a pastor's dream come true? It all depends on the heart of the pastor. If pastors need people to, validate their ministry, they probably should go get a job somewhere else. A crowd is scary. A crowd is scary. Here's the reason why. Listen, in a crowd, you can hide. You can be here today, you can breeze in and out of church and never once be born again. You can say in your mind, hey, you know what? He's almost done. I can tell. He's got to be done here in like the next 3 minutes. This is what has to be. He's got to be done. He's like, I'll be back next week. If your Christianity exists on Sundays, you're in deep trouble. And in crowds, you can hide. Crowds do not validate anything. Crowds create danger. Jesus says, broad's the way. A lot of people on that path. I'm not picking on you. I'm just using you as an example here. As an illustration, I should say. Who's going to be here? Is this church going to be packed after the rapture? What if the Lord came back today? Or what if the Lord came back next Saturday night? What if that happened? Listen, the church could be packed the next day. Think of it. First service is at 7:15 in the morning. It's still kind of dark outside. People still coming. Oh, that's crazy. We changed the time so they wouldn't come. What if the rapture happens? Are you going to be here? Are you waiting for Jesus? Are you ready to meet him? Listen, are you going to be here? I hope you're not here. Jesus says, broad's the way. Popular is the path. A lot of people are on it. It's what everybody wants. It's relevant. It's cool. Church. No cross. No sin. No repentance. Listen, we love the hymn. Come as you are, says the relevant church. And stay that way. No, Jesus says, the Bible says, come as you are so that you can be transformed. It's much easier now to go on the broad path. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Let's be honest. It's hard to be a Christian. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's bloody. I don't mean bloody, bloody. I mean, it's his blood. It's hard. Let's be honest. Because narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, hang on. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out, have you prophesied in the name of Jesus? Have you cast out demons? Have you done miracles in his name? Listen to what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You say, Jack, how can they be practicing lawlessness when they did all those wonderful things? Because it's not what you do. It's does the doctrine of Jesus Christ being who he is relate to you internally, personally? Apparently, you cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ being born again at all, use his name and see miracles done because God honors his name. Just because you see somebody on Christian TV doing miracles doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. Just because I'm standing up here in front of you doesn't mean I'm going to be in heaven. Am I born again? Jesus said. And that is terrifying. And the only answer is that only God can save you now. And that is a very, very wonderful yet serious thing to consider. Do I believe the Lord's coming back? Should I say, do I believe the Lord could come back soon? I'm surprised he hasn't come back yet. Honestly, I'm not kidding. I didn't think my kids would ever get past their teen years. I thought the Lord would be back before Lisa and I even had kids. Well, see, you were wrong. I wasn't wrong. I just know this. If we thought he was going to come back 35 years ago, he's real close now. Well, how close? Don't know, but closer. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have always been and you always will be the only one who can save us now. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray right now that every person in this place, every person listening right now, would be so compelled by the Holy Spirit to run, to flee, to climb up a tree or go to a top of a mountain or take a swim or a run or get in the car and go or go lock themselves in the bathroom because of the conviction of the Spirit, that we would all search our hearts to ask that question, am I really, really, really in a relationship where I personally know God and love him and care about his thoughts and want to follow him and I put him first in my thinking, though I stumble and fall during the course of the day, it's all about him? Or am I just now putting another notch in my Bible learning belt and walking away until next Sunday? Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. If today you need prayer for anything at all, to accept Christ, prayer for God to touch your life in healing, at the end of this song, you can come right up here and be prayed for. Church, let's stand together.